Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. Be with us. Help us to give you the glory in everything that's said and done. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, through your power, through your creativity, that you would open minds and hearts to receive your word that we might be changed. Father, whether it's through these songs, whether it's through the word and the sermon, Father, just open us up and make us more and more like you. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Season, you are still God. I have a reason. Thank you.
Hello? Woo, I was blind and deaf for a minute. All right. There's one side. There's what we're looking for. Woo, can you imagine being blind? It'd be very, very difficult. I've seen folks suggest that every once in a while, maybe you ought to go through a day with a certain handicap, like blindness, a certain disability, just so that you would grow some empathy for those people that have that challenge all the time. Like maybe go through a day not hearing, you know, put things in your ear, nothing that you can't get back out. I've been there before, and but to go through, y'all know I can't see real well without my glasses, and I have my eyes just full out closed right now, and it's very strange, it's very different, and I feel very vulnerable to where anybody could, you know, hopefully, I mean, and I know this church, which means I don't know what's happening, you know what I'm saying, oh my goodness, and but I do have a stick, and I will hit you, and but I think about it, and of how vulnerable, how humiliating, how much of a, how detached you would feel from the rest of the world if you were blind. And imagine, you know, people are going to walk into your world, walk out of your world. There's going to be people that you meet, people maybe that take advantage of you. I remember watching, it was about Ray Charles. And when he started as a musician, no matter how much money he was getting paid, he made them pay him in $1 bills because he could count how many there were. If he was supposed to get 50, he'd count out 50. They'd say, I'm just going to give you a $50 bill. He said, uh-uh, because that could have been anything. He didn't know. We're going to look at John chapter 9 today. That's where our story is going to be. And it involves a man who is born blind. And we're going to talk about some of the people that he encounters, some of the people that encounter him that come into his life, and how they made a difference. Some of them good, some of them bad. And what we want to do by the end of this message is come to where we're ready to respond to God, not on the basis of how strong we are, what we know, what we see, what we have, but really come to trust God on the basis of who He is, what He's done, how strong He is, what He sees. And we really want to get to that point today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you, to read your word, to sing your praise, to know who you are. And Lord, we love you. We give you all the credit. We give you all the glory. And we're looking for you to move in our lives, Lord. Man, if the house is built without the Lord, the builders labor in vain who build it. If our experience is just built on feelings and just pity or self-pity or whatever other kind of thing, Lord, what a terrible waste. But Father, if we come to know you, the true and living God, and you save us for real, what an awesome awakening, what an awesome prospect, what an awesome future, what an awesome destiny that we have in your name. Lord, we love you. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to come back to the sighted world so that I can read the Bible. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 of John chapter 9. And if that thing falls, just ignore it. Did it fall? It didn't fall. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. We're going to go through the whole chapter, but not reading the whole chapter. That's homework, okay? Y'all doing your homework, right? All right. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he now? And they said, I don't know. Let's pray again. Lord, we've heard your word. Bless it. Open our hearts and our minds to it through the work of your Spirit. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all, this is the story of a man who was blind, who was vulnerable, who begged for a living. Y'all ever beg? I'm looking around. I know some people have. I mean, I know some people have. You know, we like to look at it as some kind of like, oh, I never had to beg. Well, you might. You ain't dead yet. You don't know what you're going to have to do. You don't know what circumstances will be brought upon you. Here's this man. There wasn't no, American Association with Disabilities or whatever those things. Wasn't no Association for the Blind. Wasn't nobody looking out for nobody like that. Best thing this person had going for him was God. Leviticus chapter 19 says, don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. I mean, that was it. That was the care that society took for those folks. The rest was just throw them some money here and there. Throw them some bread. Throw them some food. Talking about the most vulnerable of people. People walked in his life, walked out of his life all the time. But this day, something particular happened. Something beautiful happened. It says, this passage starts off, and I love that very first verse, verse 1. It says, when Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind. Woo, when Jesus walked by. When Jesus walks by, praise God that we have and serve a God who came to be with us. There is a possibility, whether you're in the church house, whether you're in your house, or whether you're in the outhouse, that the Lord might pass by. In your mind, he might pass by and draw near and draw. You might be driving in your car and the Lord may pass by. You may see and have an awakening, your eyes open and say, whoa, wait a minute, that was God that just did that. He may pass by you and see you. Now this guy, and I'm not trying to make fun, but he didn't see Jesus coming. He didn't seem like have any warning either. If you remember in the Gospels, it tells a story about a blind man named Bartimaeus. And that guy, when he heard that Jesus was coming, do you know what he started doing? He started yelling out, hey, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Hey, hey, hello. Are you there? Are you there? And they tried to shut him up. They're like, that's not dignified. Shut up, man. You're bothering the preacher. You're bothering the teacher. And Jesus said, shame on y'all. Bring that man here. And he gave him a sight. Okay? But this guy didn't even yell out, which to me is even more merciful. How many times you see somebody in need and walk by? How many people who are vulnerable beggars that we just walk by? But Jesus, when he passed by, he saw him and he stopped. And he starts talking to him. I don't know about y'all, but I'm so glad that he saw me. I'm so glad that he sees me. Now, if I thought, because now I know him, when I see my need, I hope that I'm humble enough to call out like Bartimaeus. This kind of reminds me of a song. You know, there's a song. It says, "Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya." Do y'all know what that means? What does it mean? Come by me. Come by me. Come by me, O Savior of the world, who sees blind people who need your help. Oh, come by me, who's poor in spirit and can't pull himself out of his own sinful ways. Oh, come by me, O Son of God, who has mercy on us. Oh, come by me, because I'm heartbroken, sick, and I need you. Come by me. Oh, when Jesus passes by. Isn't that a good thing? Y'all, we don't want to miss that. But you know what? It's not dependent on you. Religion will tell you, hold on to him. But the gospel says, he's holding on to you. You got to see him. But the gospel says, he sees you. And we're going to see, Jesus don't give up on this cat. It's an awesome thing. So he sees this man, and he says, "Woo! Let's talk." The disciples say, "Let's talk about this, Lord. Isn't this a sin problem?" One of the lies of religion is going to say this: your sin's worse than her sin, and her sin's worse than their sin, and their sin's worse than all these sins. Can I tell you something? We have been born into a world of sin. And in that world, there are handicaps and disabilities. But I'm going to tell you right now, based on the gospel, it's not for your hurt, it's for God's glory. Whatever handicaps you might have, mental, physical, or spiritual, or all the above, or financial, or relational, whatever it is, personal, like having a bad personality is a pretty bad hang-up. We laugh, but it's true. But I'm going to tell you what it's here for. Jesus said, did these folks sin? Did his parents sin, or him sin, like worse than everybody else, that he was born blind? And Jesus takes it right out of there. He says, no, it was neither his sin nor his parents' sin. Listen to what he says. Neither his sin nor his parents' sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Listen to all you chasing perfection. You're like a car, like a dog chasing a car tire. Your weaknesses are there to show off God's glory. Stop trying to be perfect in your own mind and in the eyes of other people. Let Jesus walk by, fill you up. You and I are just clay pots, aren't we? Jars of clay. And the cracks let the glory shine out. You understand? It's like we just had pumpkin carving. What happens when you put the candle inside the pumpkin you carved? Where does the light go? It shines out. You know? And some of us are ugly pumpkins. I'll take that. But as long as his light can shine out, I understand. Y'all listen. Our shortcomings, our hang-ups, we was born into a world of it. Matter of fact, if you get deep into this God stuff and you get over there in the book of Romans, it's going to say he's put everyone under the condemnation of sin. Why for, Lord? Why have you done it? So that he might have mercy on everyone. That's what he's done. And we sit there and we try to fight these things and we label each other. Oh, you can't get right. Oh, you a crackhead and you a hothead and you a pothead. You're blind, crippled, and crazy. Can I tell you something? Be blind, crippled, and crazy for his glory. Be blind, crippled, and crazy for his glory. Let him shine through your weaknesses, because his strength is stronger than your strength. But your weaknesses are the places where he highlights his grace and his mercy and his power. Stop. Stop trying to be perfect. This guy was just sitting there. A beggar in the morning. When you wait, he's going to be teaching in the synagogue by evening, because he had an encounter with a man named Jesus. Did y'all hear that? I love this. They start arguing. Is this that guy that was? Is this the guy that was blind? is that same guy that was begging? Some said yeah. Some said no. He said, yeah, it is. I'm the one that you saw begging. I was born blind. And they said, what happened to you, man? What made the difference in your life? How'd you go from blind to seeing? You was begging this morning, now you walking around talking to us, looking us eyeball to eyeball. And his response is beautiful. A man called Jesus anointed my eyes, and now I've received my sight. A man named Jesus came into my world, and I was this way in the morning, I'm this way different now. I was blind, but now I see. Woo, I start thinking of a song. This kind of brings us on to our testimony, doesn't it? Man, let's think about this. If a man called Jesus got into your life and made a difference, you have a testimony. If a man named Jesus, you don't got to have to know all the names of Jesus. You don't have to know all the books of the Bible. You don't have to know all the addresses and verses of everything that's important in there. Nobody else does, and you don't got to either. But you got to know, has a man named Jesus come into your life and made a difference? Because if a man named Jesus came into your life, you could start with there. You could sing a song, man. It reminds me of a song. Does it remind you of a song? Did y'all see the title of this sermon? One thing I know. This man's going to testify. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Do you hear the testimony now? What if you're not blind? What if you're lost, but now you're found? Woo! What if you're not lost and found or didn't think of yourself that way, but you was wretched, but you received grace? Do y'all hear a testimony yet? You all ready to sing it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. After this man caused such a commotion in his town because the man named Jesus changed his life. He was a blind beggar. Now he's going around seeing, telling everybody, I see. How do you reckon he went around telling people? Hey, I see now. Thought you should know. Hi, Mom. Because his parents were alive. So he went home. Saw his parents for the very first time. You reckon that was casual? No. Hi, Mom and Dad. It's me, Billy. Your formerly blind son. Just want to let you know that I see now. Have a good day. How you reckon that happened? You reckon he ran up in there? You reckon he was excited a little bit? You know, he was so excited, it caused us a commotion. They said, you need to go to synagogue. You need to talk to the leaders of the church. You need to talk to the leaders of the synagogue. You need to talk to the Pharisees, man. You need to go talk to them. Something happened. And he's like, I'll talk to anybody. Point them out, baby. Tell me who to talk to because I can see where I'm going. You want me to go to the synagogue? I'm going to go to the synagogue. And they took them there. Talk to the Pharisees. Talk to the leaders. Talk to the spiritual men and women, so-called. Listen to his testimony. I like it. Verse 13, it says, they brought him who formerly was blind onto the Pharisees. Y'all hear his testimony in there? Do you have a formerly in your life? The one who formerly was a non-believer but is now a believer. The one who formerly was intoxicated every day. The one who formerly hated the world because they figured the world hated them, who is now speaking on love and peace and kindness and goodness and patience. The one who formerly didn't need God, who is now at the feet of God saying, help me God because I love you God. The one who formerly was over here but is now over there. The one who was in the king of darkness formerly, who is now in the kingdom of the Son of the light of his love. Do y'all hear that? Do you hear the testimony? Do you got a formerly? Who are you formerly? Can I tell you something? We get hung up in this and we think it needs to be all dramatic. But the one I said first is going to be the most important testimony, the most important formerly in your life is this. I formerly did not believe in Christ as my Savior. I currently do believe in Christ as my Savior. Yeah. That's the most important formerly you're going to have in your life. And a lot of people say, well, that don't sound so dramatic. You know, I didn't have to drop out of a gang. I didn't have to stop being in prison. I didn't have to stop doing this. I didn't have to stop doing that. And what I say to that is, praise God. But can I tell you, no matter what cool things happened in your life, what kind of reform happened in your life, if you didn't go from being a non-believer to a believer, that is going to stick out more than anything on that day when you stand before your God. He's going to say, He's going to know, did you put your faith in my Son? Did you honor my Son with your faith? Did you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of salvation to everyone who believes? I also want you to hear, because there's a controversy I think sometimes brews in the church on Facebook, and I get too much into this sometimes, but people say, it's not just about believing, it's about repentance. And if I could spit at them, I would. Repentance is necessary. But if I was formerly a non-believer, and now I'm a believer, what did I just do? I repented of what? Of not believing, and I started believing. People are trying to look for something extra. Everybody's looking for something extra to add and put on and say this. The gospel makes statements like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your household. Period. Believing comes from the heart. People will say things like that. I don't know what that means. That's coming from your heart. You ain't got to know what it means. You just got to know the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The biggest repentance you can do is being a non-believer, put your faith in Christ and be a believer. That's repentance. That is repentance. Not penance. Because I think that's what other folks are trying to preach. Like you got to beat yourself up and whoop on you and feel guilty and feel down and feel stupid and do all these things. Stay like a beggar. Like Jesus gave me my sight back, but I'm going to stay a beggar. That's what religion will do with you. I promise we're going to find that in this chapter. Religion will put you right back in your sin and make you a beggar. Even though you see because you had a meeting with that man called Jesus. They're still trying to put you in a hole. Don't fall for it, no matter how pious it sounds and how holy it sounds. Stick to the Word. Stick to His Word. Ain't nothing in here He's going to repent of. There's nothing in here He's ashamed of. And when He says, believe and be set free, know it. Believe it. Grab onto it. Greatest testimony you'll have. I used to not believe. Now I believe. When you tell your testimony, make sure that Jesus is the star of that testimony. Make sure Jesus is the high point of that testimony. Don't get into a testimony telling everybody about you and what you've done and who you are. When we look at this man's faith and his testimony in the paragraph, big old chunk of scripture between verses 13 and verse 34, this man told about Jesus. The religious leaders were asking him questions. How did this happen? Who did this? What do you say about the man who did this? What do you think about these things? All that stuff. And this guy just said, man, I'm telling you, a man named Jesus. He came by and he told me to, he put clay on my eyes. He told me to wash. I did what he said and now I see. They said, what do you say about him? He said, I say he's a prophet. Was he wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. Let me tell you something. A lot of people don't speak on God because they think, well, I don't got the full picture, or I don't know everything about God. Welcome to the club. Ain't nobody knows everything about God. Let me tell you about Jesus. He is a prophet. Of course, he's more. He's also a priest. Of course, he's more. He's also a king. Of course, he's more. He's the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Last week, we talked about how he's the great I am. He's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's also the Prince of Life who the grave could not hold. Your testimony might not have everything that Jesus is. Let me take that back. Your testimony won't have everything that Jesus has in it either. Share what you know. Share what you know He is. What you've seen Him do in you. And let that testimony go free. No matter who comes against it. No matter what these people think. Because these folks were coming against it. They said, we know this guy's a sinner. Gosh. I sit back. Man, I'm pretty humble and mild because I know my own shortcomings. I can't imagine these folks standing on the basis of the Scripture, looking the Son of God, talking about the Son of God, talking about Messiah, the Christ, and saying He's a sinner. Woo! Religion can make you blind to Jesus. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Religion can make you blind to Jesus. These folks, in all that they knew, said, that guy who made you see that man named Jesus, he's a sinner. And you're calling him a prophet? And they got indignant. They got indignant. Well, I'll get there in a minute. But y'all remember this. When your testimony, it's your testimony. Don't matter if people like it or not. You don't have to believe my testimony. Because my testimony is not based on you or your faith in me. You don't got to believe I can do anything. You don't got to believe that God is strong enough to do anything good in me. I don't care what you believe. I know what God has done in my life. My testimony is mine. Your testimony is yours. Don't you worry about what other people think. Don't you worry if people come across cynical. I'm going to tell you, if you have addiction in your background, you will find some of the most cynical folks looking up at you thinking you can't ever get right. Don't worry about them. Don't you worry about them. You keep on walking. Do the next right thing. Put one foot in front of the other. Because it's God who gives us our testimony. And He gives it to you. It's not your mom and daddy's testimony. And this is important. In this paragraph, these religious leaders, they call out that man's parents and say, we need you to testify. We need you to tell us what's going on with your son who's causing all this ruckus about being blind and now see. And they decided, the scripture says, they decided if anybody supported that man and if anybody supported Jesus, they're going to kick him out of the synagogue. They're going to kick him out. So his parents, they do this safe thing. They say this, we know that's our son. We know that he's born blind. But that's all we know. And then they make this statement. He is of age. Ask him. Can I tell you something? If you've had a meeting with that man called Jesus and he's changed your life, I don't care how old you are now of age. Does that make sense? If you had a meeting with the man called Jesus and you were formerly an unbeliever and now a believer, you have come of age to answer for yourself. Don't start telling nobody no testimony about what church you go to. What church you go to ain't going to make a hill of beans of difference in eternity. Don't go telling nobody about the preachers and the teachers and everybody you got in your family. Don't tell them how godly your grandmother was and all those other things. Those are great biological interests, but got zero to do with you being saved. That is not your testimony. That's their testimony. What do you say about Christ in your life? Have you had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus? Has the man called Jesus changed you from non-believing to believing? That's the testimony. Don't tell me about what denomination you are. I'm Baptist. Woo! I'm Pentecostal. Shimonimopata. I don't got, translate it. I don't know. I'm Catholic and I'm Methodist and I'm whatever you want to do. It don't matter. Do you belong to Jesus? Have you had an encounter with that man called Jesus? Because all the other stuff is just in the wind, man. It's gone. It ain't going to make a hill of beans of difference. You ain't going to meet the man on the throne in that day, on the throne of judgment, when it's your day to die, and then the judgment. You're going to stand before God. He ain't going to ask you what church you went to. He's going to ask you, what have you done with my son whom I gave you? Have you been changed? Have you had an encounter with my son named Jesus? Well, my granddaddy was a preacher and I went to the Baptist church and I went to the... heaven's eternal, but they ain't got no time for that. You get what I'm saying? Heaven is eternal, but there ain't going to be no time for that. You will find out that don't fly. Ain't going to make nothing. It's Jesus or you ain't got it. You see? The Bible testifies to this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have Son, has the Son, does not have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. Do you have the Son of God in your life? I mean, not in that empty religious way, in that looking eyeball to God on the day of judgment kind of way. In that day, it can't be your mom and daddy's faith. When you share your testimony, invite people to come and follow Jesus. Say, He took me from being an unbeliever to a believer. He can do that same thing with you. Now, I want you to start catching the irony of this story. This man was a blind beggar in the morning. By the afternoon, he's sitting there with the synagogue leaders and the Pharisees, men who have been trained in the Scripture, men who have studied the law and memorized the first five books of the Bible. These are people who have been in it, man. And this is what the guy says to him. They ask him multiple times, how did he receive his sight? In verse 27, the man replies, I told you already. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? Oh, you want to mess with religious people's mind? Talk to them about getting saved, because it irritates the fool out of them. They think you ought to know. They think they look saved. I ain't kidding. You know church folks think they look saved. They dress up in the morning going, how should I dress as a Christian today? Does my tie make me look saved? Or is it my shoes? Do I just look saved? Shaved. Do I look shaved or saved? You don't look saved. Ain't not one of you look saved. None of you. Because saved ain't a look. It ain't a fashion. It's not an exterior thing. It's a whether or not you belong to Jesus Christ. And it's so funny to me that this man who had just met the Savior and had such a radical change in his life from blind from birth to seeing, he asked them, which only makes sense, do you want to follow the greatest change agent I've ever met in my life? Do you want to become his disciple? Because I really do believe he's a prophet. And they got so irate. Listen to how they responded in verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Dang. If they could stop the tape and rewind and think for a bit. Did Moses say, you're going to be my disciple? You need to be my disciples. Or did Moses say, there's going to be a prophet who comes like me, and him you will hear? They didn't even really follow the one they claimed to be following. And what about Moses? Was he alive? Is he alive right now or dead? What's going on with Moses? Did he die? Yeah, did he come back? No. He's alive in heaven with God. Like believers, like servants of God should be. The Bible says this about Moses. Moses is the greatest leader in the household. He was. Study that man. That dude was awesome. But he was a dude like you and I. It says he was the greatest in the household of God. But the son owns the whole house. Do y'all get the drift? These folks claim to be the disciples of the lesser, thinking, deceived, that Moses somehow was greater than Jesus. If they only knew they had the opportunity and they got an invitation to be disciples of Jesus right then, to be born again, to live forever, it was right in front of them. It was right in front of their face. This blind beggar, this babe who came and spoke the truth to them. But they wouldn't have any of it because they had become blind by their religion, by their tradition, by their ways. They couldn't see it. They wouldn't see it. And how did they talk to him? Was it nice? Like, no, thank you for the offer. I appreciate that you're trying to bring positive change into our lives, but we're just not interested. No, it says they reviled him. That's not a word we use very often. And I don't know that this is an accurate definition, but it's a workable one. Do you hear the word vile in there? And to hear the word re, which means like again. So to me, I think they were vile to him again and again, verbally. They were vile to him again and again. A man who was a beggar, blind from birth just a few hours ago, comes up, been radically changed. He's talking about a man called Jesus, and they're just vile to him again and again. Isn't that something? Be prepared for that kind of attack. Be prepared for that. When you share your testimony, when you invite people to follow Jesus, just be prepared to survive an attack that might come. It don't matter. My mom and I were talking about this earlier. No matter what kind of good thing, if you end up losing some weight, beware of what you say to people and around people. There is something in the human society that looks to take what's good in other people and diminish it or explain it away or rationalize it or somehow or another just make it seem like nothing. Beware of the attack. When Jesus changes your life, don't hang your hat on people being ready to accept it and celebrate it and be happy for you. These folks who were supposed to be representing God at the place where the God's people gathered, the synagogue, they were supposed to be representing God. And they attacked this man who had just been changed by Jesus. And I want you to hear it. And we're going to just dwell here for a second. He teaches them. He marvels that they don't understand how Jesus could do this thing and not be from God. He explains to them that if Jesus wasn't a man of God, he couldn't have done what he did. He tells them that. In verse 34, they give him this response. They, being the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, said, "You were completely born in sins. You were completely born in sins." Remember I told you I kind of put a little pause and said religion's always going to say your sins worse than her sins, worse than their sins. Do you remember the thing at the very beginning? The disciple said, who sinned, his parents or this man, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither of them. This was done that the glory of God, the work of God, might be seen in this man's life. But what happened when they talked to the religious folks? They went right back to born in sin. Right back to, oh no, this is you. You're no good. Right back to that label. You're just a beggar. You're just an addict. You're a hoe. You're a bastard child. You got nothing. You ain't nobody. You're stupid. I hate you. I wish you wasn't here. You don't belong here. You're not my people. You're not loved. You don't get mercy. You don't belong amongst us. Have you ever heard that? Because I tell you, that's not love language. And that the people who claim to represent God ought to know better. Can I tell you something that we ought to just maybe rejoice in and hear the sarcasm? That after 2,000 years, when we see these people taking a man who had been formerly blind and a beggar, have an encounter with a man named Jesus and is completely changed, the way they treat him is to take him back to his sin label and to cast him out. Verse 34 says, you were born in your sins. Are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Aren't you glad that some 2,000, almost 2,000 years later, that the people of God wouldn't dare judge somebody on the basis of their sin, wouldn't dare judge somebody on the basis of their skin, wouldn't dare judge people about how good they do marriage, or how good they do parenting, or how well they manage money, or if they look good enough or dress good enough. Praise God Almighty that He freed us from such stupid, stupid, stupid prejudices that we can stand as the people of God, arms wide open, and said, Jesus saved a sinner like me. He'll save a sinner like you. Come on, all who will. The gates open wide and Jesus loves you. Can you imagine? Aren't you glad that everywhere there's a church building, that gospel good news is being put out there? Aren't you glad? We need a little work, don't we? How can we be doing the same stupid thing after the cross, after the grave, after the descending down of the Holy Spirit of God, after the Scripture being canonized, after hundreds of years of seeing bad example after bad example after bad example, how can we exist as those who are supposed to represent God, the loving God, the good news God? How can we justify the existence or even one red penny going into a plate where people still hate people based on the stupidest things imaginable? It don't seem to be right, does it? It don't seem to make sense. Can I tell you something? It don't make sense. Don't mourn when those things die. Don't you mourn when those things and places fade away. I saw a thing that said 7,000 churches closed. Y'all, not everyone should have a tearful funeral. Not everyone should have a tearful funeral. Not in those cases. Because there is some weird religious stuff that goes on in our time. Because people, lost people, people who haven't had an encounter with Jesus yet, make this mistake. They think the church represents God. And it don't. There ain't but one God. And it's not the church or the gathering of His people. But when they hear the stupid religious judgments coming out of church folks, they think that's the same as what God thinks. So they hear the church say, you're bad and you're not welcome here. And all of a sudden they think God thinks they're bad and they're not welcome here. And you know what it cost? It cost your loved one's soul. And I'm not being dramatic.
Because mine are in that boat because they think what the church said to them at some point in time was the same as what God thought, and they didn't know better. They didn't know to come into Scripture and to realize that these religious folks are posers and haters and ain't got nothing to do with God. That God came for them. Matter of fact, let's look at this. The church cast that man out. Cast him out. Of course, he had been an outcast his whole life. Here's an outcast his whole life. He comes up to the religious folks. They chastise him. They put him back in his sin and they cast him out. Listen to verse 35 and why I love to preach Jesus. Why I wish I could have everybody listening to this. Everybody. This is what we need to tell them. It's a simple verse. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he, capital H, when he, Jesus, found him, the man who was formerly blind, he said, "Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of God?" Let me just stop. Who went to find who? Jesus went to find that man when he heard the church kicked him out. The religious folks kicked him out. The religious folks cast him out. Jesus said, "When I heard you got cast out, I came looking for you. I came looking for you." Why? Because those religious folks didn't speak for Jesus. What about in our time? What about when folks get off into the sin, into the skin, into all the other crap that divides folks and keeps folks down? They don't speak for him either. Jesus is after the outcast. Jesus is after the brokenhearted. The broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. The orphan and the widow, he will not leave alone. Do you understand what I'm saying? For those who are hurt and those who are hurting and those who realize at the very least, I don't have what it takes to please God. God, have mercy on a sinner like me. If you know that much, he's looking for you. He's looking for you. It's time to respond. I'm going to give you an illustration of two responses. Two responses. We all need to make a response, but I'm going to give you two. There's more than two ways to respond, but here's two. Jesus asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He says, "You've both seen him, and it's he who's talking to you." And here's his response. The man who was formerly blind but now sees says, "Lord," submission. "I believe," faith. And then it says, he worshiped. Whew. Man, that means he just laid his life out before God, offered himself as a living sacrifice, that he's now connected with the Son of God. Y'all, Jesus chose this way. And it don't matter if it was then or now. You know how you connect with God? It's not through your works. It's not through your money. It's not through all those things. It's through faith. Through faith. You are saved by grace. Everybody, but as my daughter, I'm just proud of her. Right? Did you hear that? That's my daughter. Good job, Allie. The verse says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For you've been saved by grace through faith." Whose idea was that? This is of God. It's a gift. Lest anybody should boast. It's by faith that we're saved. And this man says, "I believe," and he worshiped. Maybe you're here today and you've never believed. Maybe you're here today, you've believed but you never worshiped. Maybe you've believed but you haven't submitted your heart and turned everything over to him. I'm going to tell you, you can respond that way today. Say, "Lord," what a beautiful response. "Lord, I believe." One of the shortest and most effective prayers that I know of in the Scripture is Psalm 119 and verse 94. It says, "Lord, I am yours. Save me. Save me." Remember, religion will tell you you're holding on to God and you got to do all you can. But the gospel says God's holding on to you. It says you got to find him. But the gospel says he's looking for you. And when he finds you, just let him have his way. Surrender. "I'm yours. Save me." Here's the other response. It's the response of the religious folks. I'm going to read what Jesus says, and I'm going to read, starting in verse 39. It said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." Thank you, Jesus, for statements that are like that. Let me explain what he's saying. He's saying, "I've come in to find those who are spiritually poor, those who know they don't have it all together, those who don't claim to be righteous in themselves, those who don't say, I know it all and I see it all. He's come for those who don't see that they might see. The ones who are humble enough to receive His power, His saving grace. But then He says, on the opposite end, that those who see may be blind. And the Pharisees heard Him say that. They were standing there. They'd have been like, hello, we're standing right here. It says in verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and they said, are we blind also? Indignant. Again, upset that anybody would question their ability to know it all and see it all and be right. Nothing worse. I say that. I'm sure there's a lot worse. It's sad when you get a bunch of spiritually mature people who don't know how to respond to an invitation because their pride tells them, don't let anybody know that you're struggling. Sad when people who claim to know Jesus so well, in all practicality, try to live as if they don't need Him. I need Him. I need Him all the time. Why? Because you're filled with lust? No! Why? Because you're filled with envy? Ah! Why? Because you struggle with this? Never! Oh, okay, cool. So what do you need Him for again? Because He's a good interior designer? You like crosses and things? And little fish hooks, like symbols? Why is it that you need Him? Because He's a Savior and He's a Shepherd. He protects you. What does He protect you from? Nothing, because I got it all. I don't know. But as soon as those folks get hit with real life, they turn into just like the rest of us, scratching, crying, and begging. It's okay. Point is, just live free and honest now. Don't claim to be seeing and knowing everything. Don't be one of those religious people who refuses to come to an invitation at church because what will they think? They must have a problem. They must have done a sin. We all do. Come get it right. The church becomes a religious atmosphere that stifles all freedom of the Spirit to move. It quenches and it grieves because we pretend that we're seeing and knowing when we're not. Can God still convict your heart? Or has it become so wrapped up with your persona of being mature that you take care of all that later on? Don't ever let them see you sin, cry, weep, or sweat. So Jesus says to them, when they say, are we blind too? He says, if you were blind, if you would acknowledge that you don't see it all, you would have no sin. That's a great offer. But now, since you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. I want to end with this. There's a way that religion can bind you and blind you to where the Son of God, the only one who can take away your sin, can look at you and say, your sin remains. Your sin abides. Your condemnation is riding your back. And He's got a death grip on you. And you'll never be free of it until you see Me, the Savior, and you bow your knees. Until that point, your condemnation rides you. And He never going to leave. Every man is appointed a day unto die and then the judgment. And if your sin remains on you because you don't come to the Savior who is the only one who can remove it from you, you will die in your sin. Your sin will remain and it will drag you to the lowest places of condemnation, places beyond what we can think. Like heaven is more than we can think in good, hell is more than we can think in bad. And anyone who has not formerly been an unbeliever and is now a believer because they've had a meeting with a man called Jesus, you're going to carry your condemnation into eternity. Your sin will remain. Don't be that. Don't let some obscure idea that someone in your family prayed you into heaven, that somebody lives so well that now it covers you and you are somehow not responsible for coming to have a meeting with Jesus yourself. Be like the man who was formerly blind. Lord, I believe and worship. Be like that man. Not these who say, oh, am I blind? And Jesus, with all the compassion of the world, tells them the truth. Your sin remains. And when will it come off? Not until they recognize Him. Not until they recognize Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Not until they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. But you and I can do that today. If you're here today, let's go into that time. Let's just go into a prayerful time. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't you go into eternity knowing that you could see the face of the Son of God and have Him say, your sin remains. Don't you go to the judgment and have the Father and have the Son say, depart from me because we never knew you, and your sin would remain. Don't die in your sin. There's no sense in it. If you've never given your life to Christ, give your life to Christ today. He is the only one, not the church, not the religious leaders, not the most spiritual, well-meaning, whoever you know. Only Jesus, only Him can take away your sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You put your faith in Him, and He will set you free. And if He sets you free, you'll be in His house forever. If you're here today and you've been blinded by religion and your walk with God has grown cold because you are shy about admitting your shortcomings, so you forget them, rationalize them, justify them, do anything but confess them. Maybe it's your turn so that you don't become a cold-hearted religious bigot who's turning away outcasts that Jesus is saving. Lord, help us. Whatever your response to God is today, whatever it is God's calling you to do, the altar's open, it's your time. Father God, do your work through your Spirit. We've heard your word. We're going to sing this song. But Lord, I pray that Christ's community never becomes a place of a religious stronghold that starts filtering out who's welcome and who fits in and who's in the right class and the A team and the B team and all that junk. That we would be not but one family of sinners saved by grace, called to be saints by you, our gracious Lord. Help us in that. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time.
Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you passed by and you see us. Lord, I wasn't even looking for you when you saved me. I didn't want to. I wasn't looking for you, but I sure needed you. I sure needed you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for what you do. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready? Break.